Good evening. I'd encourage you, if you have a Bible, to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to look at a rather lengthy text there throughout our lesson this evening. And I'd like for us to start by reading, beginning in verse 12, and we'll go down to verse 27 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We appreciate so much your presence here this evening. We hope and trust that you have had an edifying day as you've been with God's people earlier today. And now as we come together again, we appreciate that you have demonstrated an interest in spiritual matters by coming together with God's people tonight as we study from God's word. We sing praises to his name. We commune with him in prayer. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, begin with me if you would in verse 12, and we'll go down to verse 27. It says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but not all the members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed they are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the hand to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our presentable parts have greater modesty. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." You know, there are a number of different descriptions that are used in Scripture for the relationship that exists between those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God in obedience to the gospel and have then identified themselves together in a particular location. Among those descriptions will be describing these people as the house of God. Of course, it's not literally saying that they are bricks and mortar, but instead it is describing that way in which they function together, they work together. It is described as a kingdom as well. Our friends in the religious world that misunderstand and look for some future coming kingdom fail to understand that when you've got a king and you've got subjects that are in subjection to that king, you have a kingdom that exists. And the New Testament teaches that that existed in the first century when Jesus was established as king. You'll see others as well. A temple, you'll see the family as a description. But I think that one of the most beautiful that we could look at is what we have just read about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where those that belong to Jesus Christ are described as the body of Christ. For a few moments this evening, I'd like for us to look at the specific statements that are made in this passage and to see what conclusions we can draw from those passages about what that teaches us about this wonderful relationship that we have with God and Christ as the body of Christ. Let's go to God in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity we have in the quiet of this hour to come together and to open our Bibles and our hearts and minds to those things that you would teach us through your word. I pray that you'll help us as we do so to dismiss from our thoughts and cares all of the worries and troubles of this life, and help us, Father, to meditate upon what you would have us to do, the way you'd have us to live, and the way that you'd have us to interact with one another in the body of Christ. We love you very much. We recognize that far too often We have let you down. We've done those things that we ought not to have done. We've left undone things that you'd have us to do. Far too often we have not grown up spiritually as we ought to. And we're grateful for your mercy and patience in our life. And I pray, Father, that you'll help us as you continue to grant us opportunity to live, to be the kind of people that we ought to be. Go with us throughout the rest of this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we talk about this idea together tonight, that we are members individually, as the last verse that we read described, I want us to begin with the first part of our reading there. And notice verse 12 says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body being many are one body, so also is Christ." I want to submit to you that a principle that I think this illustrates is that the body of Christ, and this may go without saying, but the body of Christ is formed by many individual Christian members. And you may think, well, Brother Pope, that kind of goes without saying, doesn't it? Well, I'm not so certain that we are always that clear about some of these things in our mind. It's interesting for us to consider that as an individual Christian, I am a part of the body of Christ. But it would not be accurate for me to say I am the body of Christ. Just as I am a member of the Lord's church, it would not be accurate for me to say I am a church. I think this is where some of our institutional brethren have kind of misunderstood some things when they fail to recognize that there is a collective activity that we may engage in. And there are those kinds of things that we do as individuals. A number of years ago, I participated in a reunion of sorts of some folks in my family. Now, when we all got together there, we could all say that we were a part of that family, but it wouldn't really be accurate for me to individually say, I'm the family, I'm the Pope family. No, that wouldn't be accurate for me to think of it in that way. And it's important for us to understand that while we come from all sorts of differences, we're going to have different strengths. We're going to have different weaknesses we struggle with. We will have different talents. We will have different abilities. We'll have different backgrounds of experience. We will have different interests and different hobbies. Yet this diversity of parts comes together in such a way that we have a unity of one body that is in Christ. Notice the next part that we want to look at, verse 13. "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." Now, I call to your attention that idea that is expressed there of drinking into one Spirit. Over in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, there the challenge is given that we are to not believe every spirit, but we're to test the spirits. Now, it's evident there, the only way I can test the spirit is by testing what is taught, what is proclaimed by your spirit or another person's spirit. There it becomes evident that the spirit that is taught by someone is the doctrine that is reflected. Now, obviously, when we're talking about what we as Christians all drink into, we are absorbing, we are drinking and following the revelation of the Holy Spirit. One of the things that I think this certainly illustrates to us is that while it is that we are different individual members that form one body, that diversity of function and ability is not diversity of doctrine and teaching. I think so much of the religious world, I think, confuses this because they have a tendency to think that when Scripture will speak about diversity that exists, whether we're looking at the figure of a branch, a vine and branches that stem off of that vine, or here looking at the idea of a body with various parts of that body, some will look at that and say, okay, well, see, it's all right if we all teach and practice and say different things. No. No, here, as you notice, the differences that are described in verse 13, they came from a Jewish background or from a Greek background. Some were slaves, some were free, but they've all been made to drink into one Spirit. Paul would tell those in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that they were to speak the same thing. They were to be united in the same mind and the same judgment. If we find that it is the case that we are not following the dictates of that Spirit as it's been revealed in the Word of God. The fact of the matter is that we are not in submission to the head. A number of years ago, my wife had a dream where she dreamed that she was trying to make her arm do something. And as much as she tried to, I don't know if her arm had fallen asleep while she was dreaming this, and so it worked that way, or maybe you've had dreams like that where you try to make yourself do something and you just can't get it to function right. Her arm would not, she couldn't make it do what she wanted it to. In a circumstance like that, her head was trying to communicate something to her arm, but her arm was not being receptive. If we, as members of the body of Christ, end up following the dictates of our own desire, the dictates of our own conscience, separate and apart from the Word of God, we are not holding fast to the head. We are not in submission to the head. We may be practicing a diversity of doctrine that is completely separate from what Paul is talking about here with that diversity of function, ability, background, and experience. Verses 14 through 16, we'll go on to add to this. It says, as it talks about those different parts of the body that might say, well, since I'm not this thing, I'm not a part of the body, the question is asked there, is it therefore not of the body? I want you to notice here the fact about this diversity that becomes evident in Paul's statement. That diversity of function and ability does not mean that a member is unconnected to the body. In the examples that he gives, an eye, an ear, completely different kinds of functions that they carry out. But it is evident that they serve and work together to allow that body to function in the way that it ought to function. Now remember, what are we talking about here? The analogy is drawn between a human body, that is the body of Christ, and we become members of that body of Christ. So we are the different parts. And here it indicates to us that it is acceptable. In fact, it is preferable. It is the way God intended it. That you're not like me, and I'm not like you, and we have some differences, and that adds to the way that we work together. Think about that for a moment. You know, within this local body, we've got some folks that are very detail-minded kind of people that are able to analyze or able to consider something in great detail. Others, that may not be their natural tendency. Others, it may be that certain kinds of emotional interaction come very easy for them. Certain aspects of relationship, cooperation and interaction is something that's very natural to them. Now, we might look at that and say, oh, well, these people don't belong anywhere near one another. You know, you've probably seen certain kinds of marriage relationships where the man and the woman in these kinds of things or in other kinds of differences are just completely different people. And we may have a tendency sometime to look at that and say, well, how in the world did they ever get together? Well, what often happens in marriage relationships, as in the body of Christ, is that diversity can allow a beautiful kind of functioning together. An example that I mentioned, the detailed person as opposed to the emotional person. You know, if I'm very detail-minded, I sometimes may need someone to help me think about how the emotion of that analysis can affect someone else. I don't want to just run over them. They're not going to care at all about my analysis or my detail, my focus on detail, if I don't demonstrate a kind of love for them and an interaction with them. And by the same token, if I'm just a person that is loving about everything and you can't hardly hurt my feelings for anything, but by the same token, I'm not looking as carefully at the Word of God as I need to, I need that detail person to help me go back to the Word and to recognize where, in fact, I need to be obedient to the Word. Now, notice that's not division. That diversity is not something in which you see people going in different directions or teaching different things. But you see that very diversity of nature and function is exactly as God would have it to be. Verse 17. Notice, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? I want you to notice one last truth about this diversity that I think becomes evident here. And that is that diversity of function and ability is necessary for a healthy body. Now, we know that and we understand that in our bodies, don't we? In the very point that is made here, the apostle points out, if your whole body was an eye, and that's almost humorous to imagine just an eye walking down the street or an ear walking down the street, it doesn't work. Because for one thing, an eye is not going to have feet and legs that could transport them. You need the other parts of the body in order for the eye to go where it needs to go so it can see what it needs to see. For that ear to be where it needs to be so that it can hear what it needs to hear. Now, we've already noticed, I think, that this diversity of parts doesn't mean and should not mean diversity of faith and practice. However, this text goes on to show us that it's not just a matter of diversity helping the body, but it shows that diversity is necessary in the body. A number of years ago, I saw a program, it seemed like it was 2020 or maybe just a news program, that had a story about a dog that had lost two of its legs. And it was amazing. That dog, I think it was one front leg and one rear leg. And you'd think if that dog lost a front and a rear leg, it would just basically have to sit down and curl up and not do anything. That dog could run on two legs. Now, as humans, we're used to that. But that's not the function of a dog normally. But that didn't bother him. He could fetch, he could retrieve, he could run as fast as he did, if not faster, because he had adapted. Now we look at that and we think, well, that's amazing. But we understand that God created a dog with four legs. It would function better if it had the use of all of those legs, if it had four legs. Now the sad thing is, I think there are a lot of churches of the Lord's people that may function on two legs, but there's so much more that they could do if they recognize God made us, God made a creature like that with four legs. And all of those parts need to function. Turn over to Ephesians with me for a moment. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. There's so many beautiful texts that will illustrate this idea of the various functions that God has created. One that we see is Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. Where he talks about some of those workers, some that were unique to the first century, others that continue to this day. Notice Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 11, says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together," notice this, "by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Notice there in verse 16, it talks about every part doing its share, providing its function, doing what it needs to do. You know, the announcement was made about Brother Tommy and the surgery he's going to have on his hand. Now, I don't know. He's pointed to me where that is, and he's tried to explain to me what that is. I suspect that it is a joint there in his finger. Now, I could probably just be rather harsh to Tommy and say, "Well, you don't really need that joint. Why don't you just, you can get by without that." Now, I suspect he could. And I think it's a replacement that he's had a few times. So he's had to wrestle with that a little bit. But the fact of the matter is, with that part that performs a function within his hand, if he can get that repaired the way it's supposed to work, his hand's going to work better. He's going to be able to function better. And I think the point that the Apostle Paul makes in our text back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is exactly that point. Go to verse 18 with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And notice he goes on to say, "But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased." I want us to think about this a little bit different from the idea of diversity. Because what this illustrates to us is something very important that I think we've got to come to grips with. As we confront our own appraisal of a congregation, this congregation, or if you're visiting here and you're a member of another congregation, and you think about how you view the strengths and weaknesses or merits of that particular congregation, one thing I think that we've always got to remind ourselves of is exactly what is illustrated here, that God Himself set up the church. Now that's true, and I think we are pretty quick to acknowledge that when we're talking about church organization. You know, when we're talking about the matter of elders and deacons in a local congregation, no organization higher than the local church, yet lower than the headship of Christ, we acknowledge that God set that up. But you know, that also is true when we are talking about the local congregation in the sense of those that the Lord has added to His body through their obedience to the gospel. When one is obedient to the gospel, the last part of the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, tells us that when one is obedient to the gospel, they're added to the Lord's body. The Lord looks at the obedience of that person, and He doesn't say, well, you know, you don't have this kind of quality, you don't have that kind of quality. If one has met the conditions of obedience to the gospel, the Lord sets them in the body as He pleased. Now that means, if you and I look at a local congregation, and we look at someone within that congregation that may have a different temperament than we do, a different personality than we do, may have interests that are different than our own, may have a financial status that's different from our own, or maybe just the way that they come across, the way they dress, their etiquette, or even their hygiene or something. We look at that and we say, well, what in the world are they doing here? Or we have somehow, we'll say to ourselves, well, they really don't want to serve God. What are we doing when we have such an attitude? I'll tell you what we are doing. We are resisting something that God has established within the church. He set them in the church as He pleased. And in the context here, I don't think we're talking so much about the organization of the church in terms of local congregations and the organization of elders, deacons, headship of Christ. I don't think it's talking about that. It is instead talking about who is a part of that body. Notice verses 19 to 21. Back to this idea of part interacting with part. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Lyndon Baines Johnson said, there are no problems we cannot solve together, and very few we can solve by ourselves. I think we need to understand from Paul's words here through the Holy Spirit, Christians cannot serve Christ acceptably cut off from one another. Now, I recognize that there are some extreme kinds of situations in which you may have a Christian that is in a remote area, that may very well be the only Christian individual or the only Christian family in a community, and as such, they become the body of Christ in that area. But when you're talking about a circumstance in which you have Christians in the proximity, Christians in a local congregation with other Christians, I want us to understand that as Paul describes this attitude here, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. What does that tell us? Remember, we're talking about the individual Christians that are part of that body. What it indicates to us is that we cannot be right with God and cut ourselves off from those members within that body. So important for us to understand. Notice verse 22. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. You know, it is interesting the way that God has constructed the human body. And that is the fact that those organs that we sometimes will describe as vital organs are often protected in some manner or another. For example, the heart is put in a position in our torso. It's not put where the belly is. It's a little bit more vulnerable. You punch me in the belly and it'll hurt. But you try to punch me in the heart and you're going to get a hard bone right here, because my heart's a little bit more delicate and sensitive. But God has put it in such a way that it is protected a little bit more. Same thing with the brain. You know, it's pretty weak and pretty delicate. If you somehow were able to really contact my brain, that would really mess me up for a long time, if not permanently. But I've got a skull that encases that brain. Here, as Paul talks about the weaker members here, I don't see that he is talking about weakness in the sense of sinfulness. Sometimes we'll speak of weakness in that way. But I think rather he's probably talking about weakness in that sense of either maturity, or weakness in that sense of some vulnerability, some struggle that brother or sister is going through. Turn over to Romans chapter 12 with me for a moment. Romans chapter 12. As we saw in the passage in Ephesians, this theme runs throughout Scripture that we've got different parts. These parts are intended to serve a different function. Listen to what Paul says to the church in Rome in Romans chapter 12. Begin with me in verse 6. It says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Again, these are some first century kinds of gifts. Verse 7. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. One of the points that I think our text here illustrates is that necessary parts are not always those parts that are the most visible. You can't see my heart, can you? You can't see my brain, can you? But I guarantee you, those are two parts of my body that are pretty necessary for my functioning. As we think about this as it relates to the body of Christ, not everyone should be a preacher. Not everyone should be an elder. Not everyone should be a deacon. Everybody doesn't have to be a song leader. Everyone doesn't have to be a Bible class teacher. We need those that will take food to the sick. We need those that will visit those that are having difficulty. We need those who will talk to their neighbors about the gospel and maybe set up a study so that another member can teach that study, but they're in an opportunity, in a situation where they can take care of that. We need those members, Brother Dean, that can repair just about anything you might imagine in this building. We need those folks that have different strengths and abilities and ways in which they can serve the Lord's body. We need those that maybe it would be difficult for them to teach a class, but they can grab a tract and they have a friend at work or they have a friend at school that they can give that to, and they can try to promote the gospel in that way. And the list could go on and on. We could talk about all sorts of things that go on behind the scenes that may never be seen visibly, but are just as necessary as that heart, that brain within the functioning of the Lord's church. Now, this is not saying that God wants spiritual weakness. Again, I don't think that's the sense in which weakness is being talked about here. Instead, I think it's talking about different tasks, maybe even different maturity or different abilities. Homer said in the Iliad, union gives strength even to weak men. Now there, it's probably talking about physical weakness that way. But I'll tell you, I'm glad that that is the case. You know, our soldiers that will fight to protect our country, protect against fat old weak men like me. You know, if an enemy comes to my gate, I'm not going to be able to protect the same way that those trained soldiers can do. And we need to understand that in the body, If we're all functioning as we ought to, we can each serve those different functions. Just a few final points and we'll bring our lesson to an end. Verses 23 and 24. God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. I find it interesting in this description of part of the body honoring another part of the body, or part of the body caring for a member. It shows that Christians must have an interest in looking out for each other. We take this kind of interest very seriously. We appreciate when someone is interested in us, don't we? There's some difficulty that we have. We appreciate that someone will try to show concern for another. This indicates to us that this is a part of the way that we need to look out for one another. Now, I know sometimes we live in America and we have a tendency to kind of think, well, you know, I take care of everything on my own. You know, I don't want a handout from anybody. And I appreciate that sort of attitude of responsibility. But in the Lord's church, if we ever take that to its extreme, to the point that you're not going to ever help me, it not only reflects an attitude of pride on my part, but it also cuts off from you an important responsibility that you need to have in that opportunity to look out for another part of the body, another member of the body. Verse 25. There should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. The fact of the matter is that God wants unity among His people. John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, in Jesus' prayer that He offers. You remember, one of the things that He prays there specifically is that His people would be one as He and the Father are one. Now, we talk about that an awful lot as we consider denominationalism and the era of denominationalism, and that's right. But let us never be guilty of saying, well, that's right when it comes to the diverse chaos of the denominational world, but within the local church, within the Lord's body, we're not going to get along with one another. We're not going to be united in purpose and thought. We're not going to look out for one another. We'll go our separate ways. We'll be at the same place for 3 hours a week, but we can't stand each other. In a local congregation, it must be true, as it is of the faith in general, that we must be unified. There must be no schism in the body. But notice the last part of verse 25. We should have the same care for one another. Last verse I want to look at, verse 26. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. We must develop the ability to empathize with one another. What does empathy mean? You know, we're probably familiar with the term sympathy. We sympathize with someone when we are suffering with them. Literally, that's what the word means. But empathy is defined in this way. It is understanding that is so intimate that the feelings, thoughts, and motives of one are readily apprehended by another. What a beautiful description. Now, it tells us some things. If we are to suffer with the one that suffers, rejoice with the one that rejoices, we have to have enough involvement with one another that you can know what it might be that could make me suffer. You would know what it might be that would make me rejoice. I don't want to embarrass him, but I think an example of this, there's a good brother here that just recently was honored in such a way. He was honored as the police officer of the year, Brother Fred. And I'll tell you that you can be a Christian without receiving such an honor. But I want to rejoice with one that rejoices, because we appreciate the good man that he is. And we appreciate that others have acknowledged that. And I know that it's a difficult work. I wouldn't want to be a police officer, but I appreciate the work that he does. If we're going to actually feel and understand the thoughts and motives and feelings of others, if we're going to suffer with one that suffers, rejoice with one that rejoices, we have to take an active interest in each other. And there may be ways that we look at it and we say, well, you know, I haven't quite done that like I ought to. I don't really feel connected. Or we may sometimes say, well, you know, nobody seems to care about me. Well, you know, the way to remedy that? Start caring about others. Become active in trying to figure out how to empathize, how to rejoice with those that rejoice and suffer with those that suffer. And I'll tell you what, all of a sudden you're going to feel really involved. Don't sit back and wait. Paul ends the reading that we looked at with the statement, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. The fact of the matter is that once we decided that we would name the name of Jesus Christ, we became a part of a family. And as such, whether we are as different as night and day, we belong to one another. Now, that's a beautiful thing. We are a part of the body of Christ. We serve the head. And we've listened to this evening what the head tells us to do through his word. The challenge is, will we do that in our attitude towards one another, in our consideration of one another, in our love and devotion and commitment to one another, or will we rebel against what God has said? I feel confident that those who are at this place will allow their love for God to reflect itself in love for one another and care and concern for one another as parts of that body of Christ. If you're here tonight and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Christ, I want you to understand what you are missing, because you are cut off from the source of all life. You are not a member of that beautiful, glorious body of Jesus Christ. You are not a part of his kingdom. You are not a part of his family. But that can change this very evening. If you would put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, confess that faith before those who are assembled here, repent and turn away from sin that separated you from God, be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, just like those on the day of Pentecost, the Lord will add you to his body, to his church, to his family. If as a child of God, maybe there's some struggle you've been having. Maybe it's related to what we talked about tonight and your attitudes or your feelings towards your brothers and sisters in Christ. Maybe it has nothing to do with that. Maybe there's some private struggle that you have. But remember, we belong to each other. We care about one another. We are here to strengthen and to help one another. And if that's the way that we can help tonight, we'll give you an opportunity. Won't you come? Why don't we stand and sing?